Hi, everyone. Who here knows me? Who doesn't? I'm just kidding. There's Tiffany. Hi, everyone. If you don't know who I am, I'm sorry, let me just move these mics real quick. Just before I start, I just want to say how much I miss this church. Again, as Pastor has mentioned, I did transfer out to UC Davis. This is my first year, my junior transfer. I'm majoring in managerial economics and just decided to minor in technology management. And that sounds really gross. Let's just be honest. That sounds really gross. Econ and math, and that's just not my thing. It really isn't. But yes, I do miss this church. Ever since I transferred out, I actually felt really homesick, and I felt I really missed my home church, and you know, I missed all the friends that I made here in relationships. But then who here knows that, you know, when you in life, you know, it doesn't stay constant. You know, life is always about moving on and learning about new things, right? So when I moved out, of course the first week had to be like dramatic. It had to be it really was dramatic because there was actually some beef in the house, but that's a whole different story. But I know everyone here likes drama, so there'll be drama in this testimony. But I just want to say how much I miss everyone, how much I miss the worship. You guys were awesome. Can we just give a, you know, hands to our worship team? That was amazing. I'm going to say this now, not because I'm biased, but everywhere that I go, I went to like different churches, you know, checking it out over there. I actually miss this worship team. Like, I really do. You guys handled it so well. There's so much genuine and sincerity and authenticity in the worship. So who here, if you felt it here, appreciate your worship team. They are so awesome. They are so awesome. I love the worship. I miss it so much. So moving on to my testimony. And if it's okay, could we all just, you know, bow down our heads and just pray real quick? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for today. Lord, we thank you for today's worship. Lord, we thank you for your presence who's here right now amongst us, God. Lord, as we're about to share a testimony, God, that has been a big part of my life, God, Lord, I pray that whatever that is said through my mouth, Lord, let it be according to your will, Father. Let there be humility, and Lord, I pray that it will resonate with some people in here, God. There's so many people that you've called to be here, God, today, specifically today, Lord. So in this testimony and our sermon later on in the service, God, Lord, would you just open up our hearts, Lord, to receive. Let there be transparency, God. Let there be joy, Lord, when we hear your stories through your people, God. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this group of people. We thank you for Pastor, for all the ministries in this place, God. And we thank you for who you are, Lord, and who you delivered us from, Father. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I joined this church 2011. That was like 6 years ago. That's crazy. And I have like 10 minutes to share the story, but I'll try my best. So I joined this church 2011. So roughly enough, that was like my freshman year. So that was 6 years ago. I'm old now. I just turned 21. That's crazy. I'm so old. So some of you may or may not might know my story from the very beginning. But to cut things short, if you can tell by my accent, I'm actually not an Indo-born. I wasn't born in Indonesia. I was born here in America. So I'm Indonesian American. So of course, I struggled with identity crisis. Am I Indonesian? Am I American? But then I'm actually Indonesian American, and I'm proud of both cultures. I love my roots. I love my parents. I love this church where everyone came from. I love it so much, and I also love our American culture because we have a lot of good food too. But anywho, yeah, I was born into a family that had a strong Christian background. I wouldn't say that I was born into a Christian family because I don't really believe that once you're born into a Christian family, you're automatically a Christian, and I'll talk about that later. And on both sides of my family, we had a history of, like, family members. We had members who are pastors, you know, worship leaders, you know, active full-time ministers. And for my parents, although they're not really entitled ministers currently today, or have experienced the so-called glamours of ministry that everyone expected when you enter ministry, they're actually, you know, casual people. They're very casual. But what I appreciated the most about them is that they had a true heart of a minister. And just witnessing them since I was growing up and how their faith in Christ was, that actually taught me a lot more. And just a quick shout out to my parents who actually aren't able to make it today because my mom, pray for her, she's actually sick. She just got sick. And when she gets sick, her asthma just gets triggered. So she's at home and she's resting. And my dad, who actually did an overnight, and I saw how tired he was. And I think he wanted to rest, and I appreciate for his sacrifice. So they're both at home, but my sister's here ushering, and my brother's at home. But I just want to say to them, I really appreciate for them raising me. They were patient with me, and they always rebuked me. They always prayed for me, and first off, they always put God first in the family, which I really appreciated. And they always gave him all the glory, and they love their children so well. So I know they're not here, but can we just, like, clap for my parents? They're just so awesome. Their ministry has never been left unjust by God, and God has always been the sole provider for our family. And, you know, I wish I could share, like, more testimonies of what God specifically did in my family, but that'll be just too long because it's my whole life. That's, like, 20 years of stories. But anywho, they're always working behind the scenes, and I know that putting each other in a spot is not our love language, so I thought it'd be safe to do it now since they're both not here because they would cringe so hard. But anywho, going back to the whole story, I was born into a Christian family. Again, doesn't make me a Christian, and hopefully everyone here in this room knows that just because you have family members who are Christians or you're born into a Christian family, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. It really doesn't work. We're actually born into sin, and it's been like that since Adam and Eve. But let me tell you that just because you have the history, just because your parents have history, that history alone doesn't define your present. And that can apply to all contexts. And that actually applies specifically also to a Christian walk in God, right? Our history doesn't define our present. Hope that resonates with you. So the first time that I actually began to realize that my life had meaning to it was during my sophomore year in high school. And this is where all the drama starts, okay? Everyone here loves drama. If you love Korean drama, you will love this story. So I was 15 years old at the time, and I didn't really care about God. I really didn't. Ironically, right? I was born into a Christian family, had strong Christian foundations, but I personally myself decided not to really believe in God. That was my personal decision. My decision was, God is just a side thing. You know, he was a side thing. He was just a religion that I put Christian as a label because, you know, when you do your state test or something, they ask for what's your religion? I just put Christian, but that didn't mean I was actually a Christian. So I was 15 years old. Didn't care about God, and I was a typical high school girl. You know, I was a typical high school girl. I did the gossip and all that. You know, that was me. I did all the gossip, and I did everything to fit in, actually. So when freshman year, I didn't really fit in, but I kind of got the gist of it. And sophomore year, I got my way into the in crowd. You know, the in crowd, the popular kids, the mean girls, Regina George. I got into that crowd. Awesome. It was awesome. I didn't realize that my hard work and effort to get into that in crowd would actually become detrimental. I didn't realize how detrimental that would be. So in sophomore year, because I was in the in crowd, of course I was noticeable, you know, noticeable. But I met this guy. Here we go. I met this guy, and we were 2 years apart. I'm pretty sure no one here knows the story. We were 2 years apart, and in my opinion, I think he's really handsome. Like, I would put a picture of him right here, but I think that'd be too weird, you know? Put a picture of him and show you, like, how handsome he was. But that's not the point, you know? And he's super smart. He's super smart. He was lean, and he was fit. And I was just like, this guy had all the goods. Like, come on. He was awesome. He had all the goods, and the best part was that time he was actually also into me, okay? He was also into me. But the problem was he wasn't a Christian. This is a whole nother topic, you know, about, you know, dating a Christian and a non-believer or not. If you want to talk about this, I love talking about relationships. So if you, after the sermon, you want to come talk to me, I'll give you all my relationship advice. Go to Chinita and everyone here and pastor even for relationship advice about that. Go to them and I'm pretty sure they can give you some insight. But yeah, fact was he wasn't a Christian. And because he wasn't a Christian, that can actually trickle down to how he sees people. Because he wasn't a Christian, it defined the way that he processed, the way he thought. It defined the way he came to relationships. It defined how he saw people, and it also will define how he will see me, how he will treat me. So you guys know where I'm going with this. And, you know, this guy, we were talking for about a year, and this person at that time was the most important thing to me. And we were about to get into, like, a really serious relationship, but because it wasn't happening, I felt really insecure. You know, who here has been in that kind of relationship where, you know, you and the guy have this thing and the guy leashes you or the girl leashes you? but you guys aren't really official. Come on, you guys have drama here, right? Right? So I was leashed. I was leashed big time. Like, seriously, this guy, he's a jerk. Just kidding. God forgive him. But yeah, I've never felt so insecure in my life. Because this guy, he's handsome, he's smart, you know, girls are into him. And not only that, he was 2 years older than me, you know, which seems like he's mature. Actually, he's not mature. Girls, watch out. So which means that he's going to college first, right? I'm a sophomore. He's a senior. He's going to go to college. He's going to meet all the new people, sorts of people. So I did everything that I could to please him because I wanted to keep him. I wanted that relationship so bad. And my biggest fear of losing him actually controlled me. It obsessively controlled me really bad. And when things were supposed to be great, and logically, it's supposed to be great. To me at that time, like, oh, it made sense, like communication. Who knows communication's key? Yeah, so I gave him all the communication. I gave him all of my love and all my intention, attention, and logically supposed to work. But for some reason, our relationship couldn't even get past to the official titles. So this guy, oftentimes, he would text me, you know, the sweet talkers, he would text me, and he would say, hey, let's not drift, okay? Winky face. You know, let's not drift. And here I am, you know, the girl, the typical girl. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so hot. You know, like, that's so cool. He wants me. You know, that's not the case. But he said, let's not drift. But weirdly enough, a month later, when he went to orientation for a college, this is only orientation, and he already texted me, hey, so I found new people. And we all know what that meant. I knew what that meant when he said he met new people. And when he meant that, I knew, like, it wasn't really going to work out. And I knew that he was going to cut me off. And I tried so hard. I texted him everything, and he never responded. And if anything, he would just say yes or no. And then he cut me off just like that. So after everything that he said, after everything that we did for, like, a year, he just cut me off. And it took me actually 3 years to get over him. That's how bad it was. But you guys might think, like, oh, it's a high school. It's high school. You're young. Get over it. But, you know, when you start at a younger age, it would actually define your mental model in the future. It would define how your character grows in the future. And that actually took a toll on me. And that's when I actually kind of, like, I actually just didn't really, like, process that well. And it really hurt me. And I never said a thing. I never said a thing about this relationship. If anything, there's only one person who knows. Or two people, and besides my family, I tell my mom everything. But yeah, so what people didn't know about me then too, just to add on, to give you context and insight of who I actually was in the past, I wasn't, when I joined this church in 2011, like, people expected me, oh, this girl who obeys her parents and, you know, who did all the good things. But just to be honest, like, you all don't know how extremely painful that event was and the way that I actually treated my parents. And mind you, this is, like, when I was 15. So I wasn't the girl who obeyed her parents, you know, big deal. But actually it was, because, in fact, I always disobeyed my parents. And most of the time after school, I would rarely come home, rarely come home. And usually I'll come home, like, around 11 to 1 a.m. And for some of you, you might think it's not a big deal. Maybe your parents allow you past curfew. That's great. I'm jealous. But, yeah, it was a big deal to my parents. And I didn't come home. And I remember my mom would just sit, like, she would sit on her bed. Good thing she's not here. But she would just sit on her bed. But she would actually be so frustrated with me. And then I told her, Mom, like, I texted you. Like, I'll be home, like, around this time. But actually, for a heart of a mom, there's, like, so many moms here. I appreciate you so much. You know, there's a heart of a mom who doesn't feel at home until all of her kids are home or until her husband's home. And that was the thing for my mom. My mom, she's very family oriented. So she could not sleep a wink, even though she knew that I was at some other place, that I was safe. Even if she knew that, she wouldn't sleep at all. She would actually wait until I would come home. So I didn't come home most of the time, and every night she was always tired. Yeah, I was the girl who was, like, was very disobedient and made my parents wait. And, of course, whenever I came home, I'd always get the verbal, no profanity, by the way, no profanity, but verbal butt-whooping. I got a huge butt-whooping. And another thing that people didn't know about me is that I knew how to use my words to hurt people. Okay, this is this is really crazy, but I didn't think, like, after all these years I would come up here and say this, but, like, I knew how to use my words to hurt people, and it's not something that I'm proud of, but, you know, to give you some insight and context of where I came from, I did that because I wanted to expose them in a spiteful manner, like my parents' weaknesses. So whenever we had a verbal spar or joust, I made sure that I always had the last word, and my parents would be at the top of their lungs, and because of that, their throats would actually give out. Their throats would actually give out, and they wouldn't say a thing. I know there's some parents in the room, you're probably thinking, that's impossible. There's no way that a child like that could exist. But I kid you not, both of my parents would actually scream at me until their throats would give out, and I would just be still. I knew where to hurt them, and then when I did, I would attack them there, and then, yeah, they couldn't say a word, and that's how I ended the conversation. Back then, I always wanted to make sure that I had the last word, because I was really hurt, and because the people that hurt me didn't let me have the last word, so I always made sure that I had the last word in my own family, and that's something like I kind of regret. But yeah, so I always had the last word, and I always made sure that they couldn't say a word, that it had to be me. And, you know, what better way to, like, express hurt than by taking it out on people closest to you, right? So honestly, my story's not exactly clean and cut. You know, it wasn't the typical, you know, minor fall and the major lift. You'll get the reference. It wasn't instant, and I actually had a tug of war with God. I was really frustrated with God. I was really angry with God. And during that year, you have no idea, I got so many backstabs from the people who I thought I trusted. Like, they would backstab me so bad, and they talked so much gossip about each other, including myself. And mentally, I had to make sure that I had a lot of barriers and filters up so that I can protect myself. And actually doing that every single day was very exhausting, especially for a 15-year-old girl. That was really exhausting. You had to pretend to be someone else, and you had to keep it up, because the minute that you slip, especially in front of those people, yeah, you're caught, and you're there. You go, you know. And I just remembered it was so tiring. And now you're all expecting, like, whoa, so this is the part where you kind of like trust in God because it's your lowest point, right? Actually, to make a twist on this story, I actually started to discover God the time that I was actually in that kind of unofficial relationship with that guy. And that's when things were actually going smoothly, like the first year. And then with the time when I was discovering God, I actually, it was kind of funny because, like, I just didn't think that it would happen coincidentally. But then when I was going to this church and I saw, like, how everyone, I'm pretty sure T. Mel, T. Fel, and Cole Vincent would remember, but everyone here was raising their hands. It was amazing. Like, back then, like, everyone was just so into it. Like, Cole Freddy, T. Elisa, Cole Tommy, I remember all of them. And I saw each of them, like, raising their hands. And at first, like, I was like, whoa, so I don't want to be one of those people, you know? But then I also heard stories about their lives, and especially Cole Tommy, if you guys remember him, I heard how his life just completely changed. And then I also heard, like, how these people were able to become so positive and all of that. And I just thought that was just a curious thing to me, because that didn't exist. I may have that, you know, image of, oh, good, nice girl in the church here in the beginning, but actually that really wasn't me. And so I actually thought that was kind of like a curious thing to me. Like, they're raising their hands and everything, and not only are they raising their hands, but they're actually into it. Like, how is this possible, you know? But then I started to, you know what, I'm going to challenge that. You know, I'm going to ask God on this. You know, I challenged God, and I said, God, if this is who you say you are, and you're actually real to these people, prove it to me. I'm actually one of those people who actually would challenge a lot. And I challenged God. I was like, prove it, God, you know. He proved it. I was getting started into getting to know God and just, like, challenging him and asking him. And, like, for some reason, when I was getting more interested in God, and I challenged him, it wasn't like the typical bold, fiery passion. You know, like the dramatic, oh, I just found God. Now I can, like, have a different life now. You know, I can be different. And, you know, I'm on fire for God, blah, 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 blah. But actually, that wasn't the case for me. I didn't get that huge revelation. But in fact, I was just interested. That's my life. That's how I started. I was just interested. I didn't have that like bold thing that people expected it to be. It's not that glamorous, actually, but it probably is glamorous to God. But it wasn't that crazy. It was just interest. And then from that point, when I said I became interested, I remember when I said I didn't know what I was getting myself into when I said, prove it to me, God. I just started to notice how people were starting to I started to realize how God became more real and real to me. And it wasn't right away to me. It was actually through the people around me, the people in this church. This is going to be an off-topic kind of thing. Well, not really, but if you here ever think that your life is insignificant, if you feel like you will never make an impact or that no one's watching, guess what? You're actually wrong. Because let me tell you, someone is always watching you. I didn't come. You know how I just told you, right, how I started to become interested in God? Because everyone around me was into God. It wasn't like a straightforward, direct, here's the gospel, accept it, and I accepted it. It wasn't the worship song. No, it was the people around me. That's the church around me, that they were really into God. And God spoke to me through them. So if you feel like that your life is insignificant and that you will never be able to reach out to someone or you never make an impact, you're wrong. Someone's always watching. Someone's always watching, whether it be your family, your friends, your workplace, your classmates. How you carry yourself, that will always make an impact, and it will speak multitudes. And that's how God speaks to you. It's not always the traditional, here's the gospel. Though it works, or sing worship songs, bring someone to church. It's also through your actions. Is it consistent? Is it consistent with how you... It's living... There's a difference between hearing the gospel and then actually living out the gospel. So your actions definitely speak more than words. So I'm really thankful for the people when I first came to this church who was very consistent with me. I found mentors who really spoke life into me, who actually was consistent with the word, became vulnerable with me. That really helps, too, when it comes to discovering God. So when you're just starting out, if you're not a Christian yet and you're just starting to discover God, plant yourself or find someone that you actually trust, someone that you don't have to, share, your whole entire life with, but being able to become, transparent, where that you guys can walk together in Christ, and that's important. You're never meant to do this alone. So that's just another thing. I just want to tell you guys, that's how I got started, and it wasn't that dramatic. And then so... Actually, the moment, I was still in a relationship with this guy, but the minute that I said, I wanted to get to know God, and God became more and more real to me, I just thought it was simple for me to say, okay, God, you're my Lord and Savior, and I want to get baptized because I believe in that, which is true, right? But then there's also the realities of our own life, that we still have our dirt and we still have our messiness, right? So actually, when I got baptized, I thought, oh, that was the turning climax point where my life would just get better. It would be awesome. He'd still be with me, or I'd get good grades and all of that. But actually, that didn't happen. The minute I got baptized, I was so challenged. I was really challenged. Because here's the thing. The minute that you become baptized and you declare yourself externally that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what? The enemy doesn't like that. That's a threat. He hates that. Especially when you, this one thing about internally, but externally declaring that you're a follower of Christ, the enemy doesn't like that. So of course, when you get baptized, when you made that personal decision, of course, challenges will come along the way. But I didn't handle it that well, I'll tell you that. Let me give you some advice. Be careful. I didn't handle it that well. I was still that immature girl. So I know I'm past 10 minutes. I'm so sorry. But I was so immature. I just still didn't get it. So just to let you know, to give you guys some relief, when you declare that God is your Lord and Savior, it's okay to have mess. It's okay. But know that because the promise of God, that the minute when you said you're His, He's always there with you. He is always there with you. So guess what happened? When I baptized and I thought everything would go well, did you know? Remember when I said, that guy suddenly just dumped me out of nowhere? Coincidentally, that was the time when I actually got baptized and that guy just dumped me and I didn't know the reason why. And I wanted an explanation. Who here knows you want an explanation for everything? You want someone to tell you why you're going through things? Why are you suffering? That was me. And I was just like, it doesn't make sense, God. Like, I got baptized. I'm in your kingdom now. You're supposed to give me everything that I wanted. But here you go. I got dumped big time, and that hurt me. And it took me 3 years to get over, you know? So overall, and then you know what I didn't realize? Here, let me tell you something, one more advice tip. So the thing is, be faithful in that decision when you said you're committing to Christ. Be faithful in that decision. You may not see the answers right away. You may not understand why you're going through things or why things just happen at like an instant. You may not get it now. But how many of you know that our interpretation of the situation is nothing compared and nothing, it's not even beyond of what God actually intended for you? Your interpretation, because we're like limited perspective, we interpret it psychologically, we interpret it differently. You know, and then that will be our like mental model. But knowing that God is bigger inside of us, and he's bigger than the giant in front of you, a quote that I love, the giant in front of you is never bigger than the God inside of you. So when I received Christ, I didn't know that right away, but God, it's all about the process. God revealed to me slowly and slowly, and that was the beauty of it. So when that guy actually dumped me, I wouldn't have gotten it then. But now that I'm here now, the decisions that I made, being faithful to God, and I said, God, no, I'm still going to be faithful to you. I don't understand things now, why things are still happening, even though, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. But the decision that I made now, I don't regret it. Because if I was still in that relationship with a guy who was not a believer, in fact, it was actually toxic. It was a toxic relationship because I had like a mental thing where I actually kept beating myself up all the time. That wasn't healthy. And God wanted to deliver me from that. So 6 years later, fast forward, if I hadn't actually, you know, if I hadn't actually left that relationship, I wouldn't be where I am now. I wouldn't be where I am with God now. So when you start, and then that's the thing, when God starts to reveal to you the reasons why things happened in the past, that's the most beautiful thing ever. And when I realized, like, God, you saved me from an incident that could have detrimentally hurt my soul, that would have risked everything, God, the lengths that you go to, because I was stubborn, but you still went through it, and you had to hear all of the, you know, sorry to say, quote-unquote crap that I gave you. You know, all the things. I actually complained to God most of the time. I really did. I was like, God, you're a terrible God, blah, 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 blah. I said all that, but he's still faithful. Because he's not small than the problem that you're facing. In fact, one of the song lyrics that said he doesn't belittle our pain and suffering, and that resonated with me. God didn't belittle our pain or suffering. So now to share with you, like if you, so it's just, sorry, I know I went all over the place, but you don't need to expect like a dramatic change when you're accepting Christ. And then in the Christian walk, it could be dramatic. It could be, you know, ups and lows, but I just want to encourage you, you know what? God is always present in your pain. God is always present. In fact, he was even present before I actually said I wanted to get baptized. He already saw it coming, and he's like, you know what? Here's what I have planned for you. You may not see it now, but now that I'm here, I see it, and God revealed to me. So I just want to encourage you to open up your lives, you know, position yourself, you know, to make yourself available to God. So the first time that I realized that I actually had a meaning in my life was during sophomore year, and it wasn't a right-away thing. It was a gradual thing, and that's the beauty of it. God loves process. He loves the process. It's not about getting to the destination or from where you started. It's about how you get to that destination. That's what he loves. You may not get to the destination that you expect it to be or where you are in life, but our overall destination is to be with him, and that's what matters to him. And process is a beautiful thing. So be open to that. You know, when things don't go out as well in your life, especially after you declared your life, as a Christian, don't be discouraged by that. Keep being faithful. You're mature in your relationship, not because of how long you've been a Christian, but the decisions that you've made. So for example, there's two Christians who accepted Christ one within a year, right? One hasn't been making those decisions, in fact, hasn't been faithful, versus the one, at the same time, they just got accepted to family of Christ. They just got baptized. But then another person who actually made the mature decisions and actually said, no, God, I'm faithful to you no matter what, versus the other person who's still dragging on the baggage, the unnecessary baggage. Who's more mature? The one who decided to let go and trust God, right? That's the most mature one. So it's really not about how long you've been a Christian or how long that you've been born into a family who's Christians. It's really about you, your personal decision, how you made the choice how you made the decisions in your life when you're facing trials. So to encourage those who actually haven't accepted Christ yet, or if you're kind of like, you know, wondering, I know if you hear from my testimony, like, man, this girl's just full of drama. I mean, it's actually fun. Just kidding. It's a fun story. It's full of drama, right? Yeah, it's full of drama. But there's the beauty, again, the process. If I haven't made the decision that I have made to keep continually being faithful to God, I wouldn't be where I am now. And as a result of that, so all of my friends who are backstabbers, guess what? They're all coming to me for advice now. I'll tell you that. They're all coming to me for advice. I wonder why. And they actually all verbally told me, you've changed. You've changed. You're no longer this. You're no longer that. And then I'm just like, yeah, I changed. And they asked me, how did you change? And I told them, yeah, I've been going to church, and I found like a credible group of people who's been there with me since the beginning. And you don't realize, too, when God's working in you, he starts changing your character internally, and people will see that. And again, it comes back to people watching. People are always watching you. So in that case, my friends have been always watching me, and I just didn't even notice it. My friends have been watching me, and then they actually kept track, and they saw, man, Andrea's just like changing from here to here. How did she do that? How is she so encouraged through all the trials that she's been going to? And I tell them, it's because of God. It's because of God. So my life has changed in character. I'm not that immature Regina George girl anymore. If people get that reference, I'm no longer that. I do still struggle, but I have a community with me. And to encourage people who are still unsure to commit to Jesus, let me tell you something. I know some of you here are hurting. Actually, all of you are here are hurting. You're hurting to a specific level that probably no one else can understand, and that's fine, because that's the point. That's the point that no one else can understand you, because only one person can understand you. Actually, it's not even a person. It's a being. One being can understand you, and that's God. So for all of you who are hurting, I don't know to what level. I don't know if I've ever been there before. I know everyone here is uniquely hurting at a specific place. But let me tell you, God knows you by name. And just a story, before I came to Davis, I was hanging out with my housemate, and we were talking about relationships, because I'm always about relationships. And we were talking about relationships, and she told me one thing. Like, when she has a boyfriend, she doesn't want her boyfriend to call her by babe or bae or bae or hun. She doesn't want it. She wants the guy to call her by name. And I asked her, why? Why do you want to call her by name? Because she said it's intimate. It's direct. And that's what God does. God calls you by name. It's unique. It's intimate. It's direct. It's not general. So when you're going through all this pain, God calls you by name. He knows you before you were even born, because he planned you. And why don't we just do this thing? Why don't you just look at your hands? Just everyone look at their hands. Look at your hands. You know, observe. If you need to wash your hands later. Please be clean. look at the details of your hand. Do you see there's crevices? There's fingerprints? And then look at your whole being, your whole body. And then look to the person next to you. Okay, maybe not that way. Okay, that was gross. Just kidding. Did you know that your whole entire being and the person next to you is actually evidence of God? That's the evidence of God. People are still looking at their hands. I'm like, please, just wash your hands. Just kidding. That's the whole evidence of God. You know, if you can't really comprehend now, but let me tell you, yeah, of course, the minute when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not that easy. It's not that easy in a sense where life, because life is full of sin, you know, the world is full of sin. People aren't perfect. But there's one promise that God made to us, and that he is always there and he's always present with us. So if you're, I don't know if you guys are ever taking notes, but why don't we just pull out our phones? And I know Pastor Sugi's cringing, like, why are you making them take out their phones? and then go to your notepad or your memo if you have an iPhone. That's easy. If you have Android, that's kind of hard. Just kidding. I'm roasting Androids. Go to your memos, and I want you guys to write down three verses, okay? So three verses that actually helps me in my spiritual walk with God. So why don't you write down Romans 8:18? Write down Romans 8:18. And that says, for the present sufferings doesn't compare to the future glory of God. And then the second verse that I want you guys to write, write down Colossians. If I can find, Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. And it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to the Christ. So that's an encouragement. Be careful. You know, you're probably new, or maybe you're still discovering. Start to be more, not analytic or critical, but start to be aware of what people are feeding into you. It's dangerous if you realize that the people that are feeding into you is actually not according to what God called you to be. You want to make sure that everything that is in your life is what God has agreed upon and what God has called you to be. Not what people said. Not what people said. Not by what your family said. And I'm not saying that you should trust your leaders. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying be able to be discerning. So be careful of what everyone's saying around you. Society is not perfect, you know. So be careful with human philosophy. It's not always true. It sounds good at first, but it's not true. And then the last verse, just write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So this is just a practical way. Like, honestly, it's so important that you go back to the Word of God. It's important that you go back to the Word of God, especially when you're struggling. Because that's when the enemy knows your weak spots, of course he's going to tackle that. And if you don't know the truth of what God has called you to be, or what he made you to be, that's an easy thing for the enemy to, like, manipulate. So if you have thoughts where, like, you're so unworthy, you're like this, you're like that, get that out. Because you read here in these verses that you're not suffering for no reason. You're not suffering in vain. Everything is just. God made it just. He made your suffering just. Be rooted in God's word. It'll protect you. It really will. And then you'll start to find freedom in a lot of things. But overall, that's what I have so far. I know, actually, I was given a 10-minute limit, but I kind of went overboard and I went 20. I'm so sorry. If you ever feel curious about, like, stories about relationships or anything, you know, come to me. I'll gladly speak to you. Life is a journey. Make sure you're planted in your local church. Don't be planted by yourself, because the enemy wants you to isolate yourself, and when you isolate yourself, you don't have trusted people to be around you. It's a dangerous place to be in. It's a really dangerous place to be in. And one last thing, just know that God is the God of provision. God is love. And if I was, I wouldn't be here right now. Honestly, I don't know how to express fully, how to emphasize that I wouldn't be here right now if it weren't for God, who worked his way. His timing was right. The minute when I was about to get into a bad relationship, he saved me from that. And in fact, for UC Davis, like, I had no control of that whatsoever. Everyone here knows my story, probably not. But pretty much, like, I had a risk of not getting into UC Davis because of a screw up. But God was consistent, God was faithful. And he brought me to UC Davis regardless of the things that I made. And guess what? Here's a little fun fact. In high school, do you know what my GPA was? People thought I had a GPA of 3.8. Guess what? I had a GPA of 2.4 in high school. I can say that now because I'm in UC Davis. I had a GPA of 2.4. This girl could not get anywhere. I was told multiple times, you're not going to go to college. You're not going to get a good job. You're not going to make it. But I made it to UC Davis. and I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. And I don't know where God's leading me. But I remember the things that God has been faithful about. Man, I wish I could tell you my whole story. But God has been so faithful. The things that I thought were good for me now, but the moments that God decided, no, those aren't good for you, he really meant it. And he's shaping you. So practical things, sorry, one last thing. Practical things, write on your notes. Practical things about, you know, when you're finding out, you know, God's purpose, or like when you want to hear about God's purpose or calling in your life, what helps me the most, not that I'm saying like this is the only method, but I think it's the true way. So number one, so write down the title, like when you're looking for purpose in your life, like what is God calling me to do? How do I know this is his voice? Number one, surrender yourself, surrender your life, and say, God, here I am. You will be in awe. It doesn't require you to do a lot of set of steps to be present in God's presence. God is present with you right now inside of you. So the minute that you say, I surrender my life and genuinely say, God, here I am, he'll make himself present to you. And that's a guaranteed thing. And no one can take that away from you. Number two, communicate to him through prayer and getting to know him through his word. Number two, communicate to him through prayer and getting to know him through his word. How do you get to know more of God? How do you know if this is God's voice in your life? Get to know him through the word. You know, how do you get to know someone? You get to know them by just like, reading about them, getting to know the character. So what's a good place to get to know God? In the Bible. Get yourself anchored to the word. Get to know what is his character? How does he bless, first of all? How does he bless? Get to know that. How has he been faithful? He has. To the word. So get to know him, be anchored to the word. And prayer is so important. Honestly, if I didn't pray to God and ask him to save me, like, of course he would like work his way, but prayer is important in communication. And no, it's one thing, you know, like when you're in a relationship with someone and you expect that other person to know what's in your mind without telling them. You know, it's kind of the same thing with God. You know, we expect God to know what's in our mind. Of course he knows. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. He knows all of it, you know? He hears it, but it's one thing from hiding it inside yourself versus telling him about it. So tell God. If it's not what you expect, if it's not the answer that you wanted, be open to it. Don't box yourself in or, like, say, no, God, it has to be this way. It has to be this way. You're going to miss out on a lot of opportunities that God is wanting to lead you to. It doesn't mean that the blessing is canceled, but the blessing is delayed. I'll tell you that. It's delayed. And I've come to realize that now. You can ask me about it later. And number three, reposition yourself to listen and enter his holy ground. Number three, reposition yourself to listen and enter his holy ground. It's one thing that God sings something to you, but it's another when you don't listen to him. You actually may have gotten the prayer that you've been asking for. God, listen to me. God, hear me out. But God's speaking to you. God is speaking to you, and he's probably shouting at you, and you're like, I don't want to listen, God. I don't want to. You know, it's one thing to listen, but it's another. No, it's one thing to hear it, but it's another to listen to it, because when you listen to it, you'll do it. So these are like the practical ways. I love practicality, actually. I'm kind of like a logical person. So it made sense to me if, you know, someone could like give me guidelines or something. People are different. Some people can do guidelines. Some people can do what other method. But practical ways is that, number one, surrender your life and say, here I am. God, here I am. It's a simple thing. And mean it. And number two, communicate to him through prayer and getting to know him through his word. You will find your identity in Christ when you get to know him through his word, and you will get to know him. And because when you get to know him, nothing else can compare to what you're going through. Nothing else will. Number three, reposition yourself to listen and enter his holy ground. Reposition yourself and say, God, here I am. I'm letting go of the things that you want me to let go. I'm ready to listen. I'm obedient to you. And God will lead you to places, and God will speak to you. And one of the prayers that he loves to listen is when you ask him, God, would you speak to me? Because that's a prayer of humbleness. It humbles you when you realize that you need God, and he will gladly speak to you. He will never hold that. He will never withstand it. He will never like hold it within himself, like, I'm not going to answer this person's prayer. No, he's going to answer you. It may not be in the way that you expected, but remember, it took me 6 years to figure out why God made me do that in the past. And be okay with that. When you know that God is sovereign, he's in control of your life. He's sovereign, and he loves you so much. So, those are the things, you know, I was asked to do a testimony about, like, when did I realize that I was a new creation, and, like, how life has changed me since I became a new creation, since new birth, and to encourage, you know, people to understand that, you know, if you're unsure to commit to Jesus, when you commit to Jesus, it's a journey. It's an adventure. But know that there's a promise that it's guaranteed, and that is we'll be with him, and that's all that matters. So thank you so much. I'm sorry that I went over my time. But I hope that everyone's encouraged. I'm going back to Davis tonight. I pray that everyone here is going to do an awesome time. I'll miss you all, and hopefully whatever I said resonated with you today. And if anything, come talk to me later. Thank you so much.